Verse 11 of 1 Samuel chapter 1 gives us the prayer of Hannah. She vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid and remember me, and not forget thine handmaid, but will give unto thine handmaid a man-child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. You know, as I was reading this passage, I thought to myself that sometimes we mistakenly think that good Christian people don't have any problems. I don't know if you've ever thought that way. We come to church and we see others smiling and looking happy, and we think to ourselves, they've really got it all together. I wish I could be more like that. We wonder why we have problems. Well, you know, the Bible doesn't teach that Christians will be without problems. In fact, we're told the very opposite in many places, that in this world we will have tribulation, we will have times of testing. And I feel very sorry for those who go to various churches and have Bible teachers that convey to them that if they will only just learn the latest secret to the abundant Christian life, that all trials and temptations will cease, and they'll go through life without a struggle, and that their Christian life will be effortless. And if you're struggling, they tell you it's because you're not abiding in Christ. You're not seeking the Lord the way that you should. I heard one well-known Bible teacher say that his times of personal devotion were always rich and rewarding. And I can assure you that has not been my experience. We often go through dry times. There's many a time that I come away after having read my Bible and think to myself, what did I just read? What did I learn? What did I take in? What message was there? Now, no doubt he would attribute that to a lack of faith on my part, but that has been my experience. And I suspect it's been the experience of many. There are times when there seems to be a spiritual drought in our lives and things seem dry. But we're going to look at a devout family this morning who had problems. They worshipped God faithfully. Yet even in the middle of a worship service, there were tensions. The wife was so upset that she couldn't actually participate in the service. If it was modern day, we might say that she went out to her car and cried her eyes out and refused to come in, even when lunch was being served. Her husband tries his best to comfort her, but he doesn't really understand the problem. There's very little that he seems to be able to do to help her. And yet underneath it all, the wife was truly a godly woman. And she has much to teach us about how we deal with our problems and how we should bring them to the Lord in prayer. The story, of course, is found in 1 Samuel chapter 1 and chapter 2. It's the story of Elkanah, a husband with two wives, and that in itself was a major source of conflict in his family. All through the Old Testament, we find that God tolerated polygamy, but he never portrays it in a positive light. God's original plan is for one man and one woman to be committed in marriage to one another for life, and any variation or violation of that plan is not according to God's will. And so Elkanah's situation, we find that the tension of the home is increased because one of his wives have many children, and that was seen as a clear sign of God's blessing, while the other wife had none. Now, to complicate matters further, if it needed complicated further, Elkanah favored the wife who had no children over the wife who had many. You can only begin to imagine the tension and the jealousy and the rivalry between the two wives within this home. And it didn't remain within the home. When they went to worship at the tabernacle, as they did every year at the appointed time, Elkanah thought to himself, in order to balance the rivalry, when I give portions of food and blessings to Peninnah and her children, I'll give double portions to Hannah. Double makeup. Here, have another slice of cake. It only made matters worse. And Peninnah, the wife with all of the children, would turn to Hannah and say, well, you got all the food, but I've got the children. Hannah would cry. And Elkanah would wring his hands and try to comfort her and say to her things like, am I not better to you than 10 sons? Now, she very graciously didn't answer that question. All she could think about is, why doesn't God bless me with children? Why has he given children to this mean-spirited woman and given none to me? So here we have this devout, church-going family with all kinds of problems. Poor Elkanah doesn't know when he comes home from his work at the end of the day whether he's coming home to a civil war or to a temporary ceasefire. And even on the best of days, there's an uneasy truce within the home. We might talk about him tiptoeing or walking on eggshells, ready to dive for cover when another spark will set off another round of explosions. Maybe you can relate to this family. But whether your problems are in the realm of family relationships or somewhere else, I know one thing for certain. Each one of us have our own set of problems. It goes with being human. And it's critical then that we think biblically about our problems and learn to handle them in a spiritual and biblical way. And that's where Hannah comes in this morning. So when we look at this passage together, there are certain truths that I think that it speaks to us about that would be good for us to learn. First truth being this: God graciously gives us problems. Do you ever think about that? That God graciously gives us our problems. Now, granted, some of our problems of our own making, but whatever the immediate source of our problem, God is the ultimate sovereign, the ultimate ruler and controller over all things, and therefore, even the problems that we face come to us filtered through his hands. And we can't escape that conclusion when we look even at the life of Hannah. The Lord repeats this twice for us in verses 5 and 6. We're told that it was the Lord that shut up her womb. Both verses 5 and 6 teaches that. If we had read a little bit further and got to chapter 2, you find in verses 6 and 7, Hannah emphasizes this truth in her prayer, that the Lord killeth and maketh alive. He bringeth down to the grave and bringeth up. The Lord maketh poor and maketh rich. He bringeth low and lifteth up. It wasn't just an accident of nature that Hannah was not able to conceive children. Now, we might say today, with modern medicine being what it is, that doctors may be able to find the medical reason as to why Hannah was unable to bear children, but behind that medical reason is the clear action of God. The Lord shut up her womb. Many people don't like to give the Lord so much power and control and sovereignty. We don't like to think that it's God who sends problems and difficulties our way. And maybe we're tempted to think God allowed this problem, but he didn't cause it. Well, if that helps you to get God off the hook for creating problems, that's okay, I suppose. But I think it would be better to be biblical in our thinking. and to join with Job in affirming that we must not only accept good things from God's hand, but also adversity. Because only when we realize that God is in ultimate control will we properly submit to him and come to him as one who is powerful and able to deal with our situation, and to trust him as we should, and to recognize that even our problems come to us through God's gracious, loving hands. And that's where our difficulty lies. You've perhaps heard the question being asked, how could a loving and good God allow such things to happen? A little child to die, a young mother to get cancer. How could he permit a godly missionary to be murdered in the midst of their service? How can he permit tragedies such as wars and earthquakes and famines and floods where thousands of people are left homeless and many killed? Let me ask you a question. If God is not sovereign over everything, then who is? If he's not responsible and sovereign even over the tragedies of life, who is responsible? Is Satan? The devil? Has he equal power with God? Is he able to do things and God is unable to prevent him? Are we teaching a form of dualism that Satan has equal power and we have no guarantee that our God could overcome him and defeat him? Or do you worship a nice God who wishes that he could eliminate the terrible sufferings of this world, but he can't? The Apostle Paul reminds us that we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. And that working together for good will not be accomplished until eternity itself. And so going through life, we may not understand what God is ultimately doing. We may not understand his reasons, because his ways are higher than our ways and his thoughts are higher than our thoughts, but we know ultimately that whatever he is doing, it will be good. It will be good. It will work together for good. So then when we face problems, even when they stem from our own faults and failures are from human wickedness around us, we recognize that ultimately the Lord is in control, and therefore we will seek him and we will trust him as we should. And we learn that oftentimes that the problems that we face are the very things that draw us closer to God. In fact, they force us to God. When things are going well, very often God is the first person we forget about. But when things start to go wrong, he becomes the first person we call upon. And problems can be God's ways of teaching us a deeper life with him. Peninnah didn't seek God. Hannah did. Peninnah didn't seek God because he didn't have the same needs or problems as what Hannah did. Hannah sought God. So please remember that being godly does not exempt us from suffering. Of the two women mentioned in our chapter, Hannah is certainly the more godly of the two, yet she's the one with the problem. Remember that the scripture teaches us, for whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father in the son in whom he delighteth. The book of Hebrews tells us that even our Savior, the Lord Jesus, learned obedience through the things that he suffered. Our problems are a way for God to graciously teach us to become more like his son. So what should we do with our problem? The same thing Hannah did. We turn our problems into prayers. And then we take our prayers to the Lord. As Christians, we believe in prayer. The sad thing is that prayer isn't always our first response to problems. Our first response is, well, let me roll up my sleeves and see what I can do about this problem. We try every other thing besides prayer. Hannah could have dealt with her problem in different ways. She could have become angry and blamed God for closing her womb. She could have cried out in self-pity, God, this isn't fair. Peninnah has provoked me and I've done nothing to her. I've come to the tabernacle every year and I've offered sacrifices. Why haven't you given me a son? Maybe I'll not serve you anymore. She could have done that. Or she could have blamed everyone else. Elkanah, if you hadn't married this other woman, I wouldn't be having these problems within my home. Or maybe it's Peninnah's fault. She's the one that's provoked me. She's the reason why I'm so stressed. She could have laid down an ultimatum to her husband. Elkanah, you must choose. It's either me or her. She could have drowned in self-pity. She could have become bitter or disagreeable. She didn't do those things. She prayed. And she poured out her soul onto the Lord of hosts. And the Lord met her at the throne of grace. I love how she prays there in verse 11 to the Lord of hosts. It's a common name for God in the Old Testament. But you know what's significant? This is the first time that it's used in prayer, and it's Hannah that's using it. It emphasizes the fact that she's speaking to the God who is sovereign over all the universe. The one who rules all the powers of heaven. The one who rules in the earth. The controller of things visible and invisible. The Lord of hosts. That's who she's coming to. She's coming to a God who has access to all the power that is necessary. The one who is all sufficient to meet her needs. She's coming to the Lord of hosts. She's coming to pray. And when we pray, it's not just a matter of nodding our head towards God. It's a matter of laying out our problem before the Lord, bringing it to the one who understands our deepest needs. It's an acknowledging that we are depending totally upon Him. You see, by nature, we all like to think that we're self-sufficient. That we can handle ourselves, and maybe just occasionally we need a little boost from God, and so we keep Him tucked away in our back pocket for emergencies. We use God like a spare tire on our car. We take Him out only when we've got a flat. When God brings us to something that we can't handle ourselves, then we'll seek Him. But the Lord wants us to draw near to Him. And to depend upon Him. And He wants us to lean upon Him in ways that we never would unless we had problems that we couldn't cope with ourselves. And if we don't learn to pray in the midst of our problems, we're missing out on how God is seeking to work through them for our benefit and for His glory. I think of the hymn that says, I thank God for the mountains, and I thank God for the valleys. And I thank God for the storms He brought me through. For if I never had a problem, I'd never know that God could solve. And I'd never know what faith in God could do. But we need to go deeper. Hannah didn't just pray, Lord, give me a son so that I might live happily ever after. Her praying was really quite radical. She said, Lord of hosts, if you will give me, your maidservant, a son, then I will lend him to the Lord all the days of his life, and a razor shall never come upon his head. What she's doing here is dedicating her son to the Lord, that he'd serve as a Nazarite, one who separated unto God his entire life. You give me a son, Lord, I'll give him back to you to be your servant all of his days. That's how we should approach our problems. We bring them to the Lord in prayer, and we should pray according to God's purpose. Hannah had a need, and her prayer directed her to God who could meet that need. And certainly there's nothing wrong with that as far as it goes, but if we stop there, then we've missed out. We don't fully understand prayer. The Lord Jesus said that we are to pray for our daily bread, that the Lord might meet our daily needs. But even before he taught us to pray for our daily bread, he taught us to pray, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You see, the purpose of prayer is not simply to solve all of our problems so that we can live happily ever after and trouble-free for the rest of our lives. The purpose of prayer is to get God's will done on earth as it is done in heaven, to glorify God. So when we look a little closer at Hannah's prayer, in her desire to have a son, and in her promise to give the son back to God, we need to look at the times in which she's living. And they're spiritually desperate times. The book of 1 Samuel comes immediately after the book of Judges in our Bible. The book of Judges summarizes just how desperate times were at this particular juncture of history. And it gives us a summary of the days when it says that every man did that which was right in his own eyes. There was no fear of God. There was no seeking of God. Even the priest's sons were wicked men who were immoral and godless. These were the men responsible for the worship, and they're godless men. Spiritually, things are in a desperate place, and God wants to raise up a man who will stand for him, who will speak forth his word faithfully, who will serve him all of his days from a heart of love and devotion. And Hannah understands that God's purpose for his people was to raise up one who would be the anointed king, the Messiah who would come. If you look at verse 10 of chapter 2, we find that Hannah prays, the adversaries of the Lord shall be broken to pieces. Out of heaven shall he thunder upon them. The Lord shall judge the ends of the earth, and he shall give strength unto his king and exalt the horn of his anointed. Hannah's praying that God might raise up in her day and through her son the beginning of the prophets who would sound forth God's truth, who would prepare the way for the coming Messiah. As you go on through the book, you find that Samuel, her son, does indeed become the Lord's prophet. And he anoints David the king to be the ruler over Israel. And we know that from David the king would come the true king of heaven, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Hannah realizes that God's purpose for his people was far more important than her desire for a son. And so while she's praying for a son, she's also praying that God's purposes might be fulfilled, that the Messiah would come. And so she willingly yields her son to God to help meet that purpose. That's how God would have us to pray. Not, Lord, here's my shopping list of needs that I want you to fulfill. But Lord, fulfill your purposes through me and my needs. Let me give you some examples. Supposing, like Hannah, you're unable to have children and you're praying for children. That's a worthy prayer. But how about we pray, Lord, if you give us children, that we'll do our best to instill within them a love for the Lord and a desire to share your word and to preach the name of Jesus where that name has not yet been heard, and we'll teach them about missionary work that they might serve you as missionaries someday themselves. That's a worthy prayer. There's an old hymn that says, "Give of thy sons to bear the message glorious. Give of thy wealth to speed them on their way. Pour out thy soul for them in prayer victorious. And all thou spendest, Jesus will repay." Verse 21 of chapter 2 tells us that the Lord visited Hannah so that she conceived and bare 3 sons and 2 daughters. And the child Samuel grew before the Lord. The Lord gave to her far more than she could ever have expected. Not only did he give her Samuel, who would be returned to him as his servant, he graciously gave her 3 more sons and 2 daughters. You can't give more to God than what he gives to us. Maybe you're out of work and you're praying for a job. Again, another legitimate prayer. But how about praying that instead of God simply giving you a job, pray that he gives you a job, and in that job you will be his ambassador. That in that workplace you will shine your light for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. And from the paycheck that you receive from that job, that you will tithe of your income and contribute to the work of God. Or maybe you're sick. You're praying for health. Well, pray not only that God restores your health, but pray that he gives you the time and the energy to serve him in some capacity with that health and strength. Maybe some of the young people, you're praying for a mate. And a godly mate is a wonderful gift from God. But don't just pray for a mate. One with whom you'll be happy so that the two of you can live happily ever after. But pray that God will bring to you a helpmeet indeed, that one will enable you to help serve God in some capacity, that together you might go forward in God's name and do something for the Savior. Pray for that kind of mate. I'm sure you've got the idea. Not just pray for the things that you need, but pray that God may be blessed in the things that you need. But I want you to remember something just in closing. It's much easier to make promises to God than it is to carry them out. You think of Hannah. God grants her this little boy, Samuel. The one that she's long prayed for, and now there he is in her arms and sitting on her knee. She's watching the child growing, and she remembers her promise. "Lord, I give him back to you. I said I would do that." The child was probably somewhere between 3 and 5 years of age when she returned to the tabernacle again with her husband to leave the child with Eli the priest, and to return home again, childless once more. God hadn't yet given her the other children. Those would come later. But what faith in Hannah's part to keep her promise with God, to give this much wanted, much loved little boy back again to the Lord. So when God answers your prayer, do not be slack in keeping your promises to him. And may his answers to us lead us to praise. To praise the Lord. You take the time when you go home and read chapter 2 of 1 Samuel, certainly the first 10 verses. This is just after Hannah has left the child Samuel with Eli the priest. And that's a song. But is it a sad song that she's singing? No, she says, "My heart rejoices in the Lord." Read her psalm of praise. She came to the Lord in weakness, calling out to him in her need. The Lord met that need graciously, and he gets all the praise. God was looking for a prophet, and Samuel would be his man. Well, if God was looking for a prophet, why didn't he pick one of Peninnah's sons? She had plenty to spare. Why did he close the womb of Hannah only to open it, to give her a son and to take him back again? Because God's ways are higher than our ways. And his ways led to praise, and from the lips of Hannah. You know what our biggest problem is? It's not that we're too weak for God to use, but we think ourselves to be too strong. We trust in ourselves. We think we just need a little boost from God, but really, we need to realize that it's God alone that must do the work. So when we have problems, bring them to the Lord in prayer. And as you pray, pray for his glory to be seen and his name to be praised and his purposes to be accomplished. God is still looking for people like Hannah today. People with problems who will take those problems to him in prayer according to his purpose, so that in the end that he is the one who's praised. And I trust that when we do that, we will know the blessing of the Lord as Hannah did. Hannah was just one woman out of the thousands of Israel in her day. And yet the whole nation was blessed because of this godly woman who had a problem and who prayed and who yielded herself and all that she had to God's purpose. And everyone benefited from Samuel's ministry. What do we need today? What does our nation need today? People like Hannah. A godly remnant that will stand against the tide of society, the way the world is going, and say, I'm standing with God, and I'm going to do things God's way, and I want my life to tell for God, and I want those who follow after me to know the Lord and follow him also. May the Lord help us to pray like Hannah. Pray until we receive the promise from God and give that promise back to him in a life of fulfillment and service to him. May the Lord help us to be more like Hannah. Let us pray.